All right, we're going to go ahead and jump into our message this morning. We're in week three of And All a Good Fight. We've been looking at, over the last several weeks, the idea of how God has called us to be in the ring and fighting for the right things in the right ways, and that because there is a right way and a good fight, there's also a bad fight, and how to make sure that we're doing that. Our theme verse has been 1 Timothy 6:12a. That's the first part of that. Here's what it says. It says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith." And over the last several weeks, we kind of looked at kind of what that looks like and how to understand that. And this morning, we're going to kind of continue in that vein, but kind of switch gears just a little bit when we look at this idea of fighting the good fight for the true faith and how sometimes that is not always as easy as we wished it was. But let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And we thank you so much for your love and your goodness and your grace. And Father, you have called us to not just be bystanders, but really to be participants in what you are doing in our world and in our lives and in our families. And Father, I pray as we look at these things, God, you would encourage us, you would help us, and God, that you would help us to once again be willing to kind of get in there and fight that good fight for the truth that you've placed in our hearts and our lives. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to let you know right now, we're going to talk about a lot of things this morning that really have kind of a boxing mindset. Now, I don't know hardly anything about boxing. I mean, my boxing understanding, I don't remember if you were here maybe for the first week, I had like Mike Tyson's punch out up on the screen. Like, that's my boxing understanding is like Nintendo video games. So I have spent a lot of time over this week like learning about boxing terms. And so don't worry if you go, I don't know anything about boxing, I'm going to kind of spell it out for you. But we're going to be talking a lot about boxing this morning, but and kind of that idea of a fight and that sort of thing. But I know this is going to come as a shock to some of you, but I have actually been in a fight before. And not, I'm not talking, it's always good to know where the peanut gallery is. Okay, that's good. And so, like, I'm not talking about, like, fight with my brother or even a verbal fight. I have been in a fight once. Now I've hit a kid, but that wasn't really a fight. That was more hit and run, okay? Even though I did tell him, that's an whole other story. But anyway, I was in a fight. I was in seventh grade. Because, of course, when you're in seventh grade, your mind is completely developed, and you understand everything. You know, you're very sharp at that point in time. But I remember I was in seventh grade, and where I went to school, seventh grade was junior high. So it wasn't middle school, it wasn't sixth, seventh, and eighth. So it was seventh grade, and there was a kid, and I don't remember exactly the situation, or as far as what happened. I do remember it was after school. I don't remember the kid's name, but I remember exactly what he looked like. Okay, he was a little bit bigger than I was. I know that comes again as a shock. And we got into some argument. Again, it was after school, so there was nobody around, thankfully, you know. And we got into some argument. And just like, you know, again, your seventh grade developed mind, especially in a guy, just for some reason, we decided that the only way we were going to really solve this issue was to fight. Now, this was not one of those, like, meet me behind the school at 3 o'clock. It kind of just happened. And I don't know if it was because we were kind of in the age, even though we probably didn't want to admit that we still played with toys, like that we were in kind of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle phase. But we kind of thought we were going to, instead of like fight, you know, like we were going to, I don't know if we were going to ninja it or kick, or I don't remember. All I know is that we got into a fight, and the fight basically, there was no punches thrown. I think there was a kick involved somewhere or somehow, because some way, somehow, we got into a position where I had kicked him, or he was trying to kick me, and we both grabbed each other's legs. And I'm not joking, so he has my leg, I got his, and we don't know what to do at this point, so we're literally spinning around like this, fight, and we don't know what to do because we can't. We're not that big and strong, so you can't like drop one hand, and, you know, like hit with one. And so I guess we were smart enough, or maybe not smart enough, not to bite. I don't know. And we're just spinning around and around and around and around. And finally, maybe I was smarter. Not by much, but maybe I was smarter. And man, I wish I could remember this kid's name. I just don't. But I'm just going to say his name was Nathan. That sounds right. I don't think it's right, but it sounds right. And so we're spinning around and around. And as we're spinning, we're getting more tired, and we're getting more tired, and we're getting more. But we don't want to admit that we're tired. And so finally, there's just this moment where we both just basically stop spinning. We're both. And I remember I kind of, and I'm not looking at him because we're kind of like ducked into each other, you know. And thank goodness no kids were around. And I said, Nathan, this is stupid. And I'm tired. And he said, me too. And we literally dropped each other's legs. We stepped away from each other. And without a word, just turned around and walked away. And until probably this moment, have not spoken of such events since. Like the next day, it was like we were like so ashamed of ourselves, you know, like we couldn't even fight right, you know. It's like, we're not talking about this, you know. Hey, you know, I mean, I don't think anybody ever knew, thank goodness. No teachers came out, and they probably did. They looked at us and laughed and walked away. But I learned something that day. And I actually learned it so well that I never got into another fight again. Fighting can make you tired. It can wear you out. And you go, that's a silly story. Yeah, I know it is, but at the same time, it can wear you out. And I'm thinking, man, like there wasn't even a punch thrown. It was just simply two guys dancing in the hallway. But it tired us out. It made us exhausted. And here's the thing that we're really going to talk about this morning, and we're going to, again, use kind of boxing terms to kind of help us. But when we're fighting the good fight for the true faith, it can wear you out. It can tire you out. And listen, what I want to talk about this morning is not so much, and yes, it kind of has the same idea. It's not so much physical tired, but spiritually tired. Like spiritually, you can be worn out when you fight the fight. And here's the deal. Like sometimes we look at that as a negative and as a bad. And I look at it this way. Like, look, if you're fighting the good fight and you get tired, at least you're fighting. You know, at least you're out there. At least you're working. But you got to understand, there's going to be moments. There's going to be times where you get tired. And here's what I've learned about being tired. The more tired you become, the easier it is for you to become defeated. And that can fit spiritually as well as physically and so on and so forth. And here's the deal. We see some people in Scripture that get spiritually tired. One of them is a guy named David. David, who, of course, killed Goliath and did just some amazing things, was one of the greatest kings of Israel. There were times, and he wrote most of the book of Psalms, there were times where he was just exhausted. He was tired. He was running from Saul and doing other things. And he kind of expresses that. One thing I love about David is David was not afraid of his feelings. David poured himself out to God. And he does that a little bit in Psalm 6. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he writes here. And listen to kind of this. You can hear the tired, the anguish in his heart and in these verses that he's written. It says this. It says, have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Tired. When you're spiritually tired, you become a little bit more weak. He says, heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you rescue me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? Listen to verse 6. I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. I mean, you got to remember, this is the same guy who, when the entire nation of Israel ran and hid, and he's just a kid, he goes up in front of Goliath and basically says, no, 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 you're not going to mock my God. And yet, here is the same guy wore out, tired, doesn't really know where to turn. And so, like I said, this morning we're going to look at some boxing analogies and some ideas to help us to understand this concept and understand what this really looks like. And so we're going to use some boxing terms, and this will be the first of them, because here's the deal. We're all going to get tired. We're all going to find moments in our hearts and our lives where we are wore out. The question is not will you get wore out. The question is simply this: how do you respond when you are on the ropes? How do you respond when you are so tired and so wore out? And here's the deal, like you can be wore out doing the right things. The good things, fighting the good fight, all those things. But all of a sudden, man, you are on the ropes. And you go, well, what does that mean? How does that boxing term really fit? Again, we're going to do this with all of them. So you go, I don't know anything about boxing. Well, that's fine. I didn't really much either before this week. So we're going to look at them together. The phrase on the ropes refers to being pinned against the ropes, enclosing the boxing ring by one's opponent, on the verge of defeat or collapse. When you're on the ropes, you have been pushed back. Now, obviously, man, the bell rings. You know, I think most of us have seen boxing in some way, shape, or form, whether it's real boxing or a movie. And man, the bell rings, and man, the two guys, they're in their own corners, man, they come out and they're fighting, they're going at it, you know, and maybe they hang together in the middle there for a while, but sometimes eventually they begin to get tired and they begin to get wore out, and one opponent begins to kind of push him back, and all of a sudden now there's this person, they're kind of trapped against the ropes. And there's not much they can do. They're just kind of blocking, they're just kind of holding there, they're kind of hoping that hopefully there's not that knockout blow that comes, but it's close. They could be on the verge of defeat or collapse. And for some of us, man, we've been fighting and we've been praying, we've been seeking God, we've been doing all the right things, but yet just over the time and over the hurt sometimes that is a part of that and the frustration and the waiting, man, it just feels like the enemy has just pushed you back and now you are just on the ropes and you are just using them literally to keep you up in this moment. What do you do? How do you handle those moments? Well, Scripture gives us a little bit of an idea. Look at with me Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's kind of closing out his letter. He's kind of reminding them of some things because as his letter is coming to a close, he's kind of making sure they understand some very important things. And listen to what he says, starting with verse number 10. He says, a final word, like I'm leaving you with something. You need to hold on to this because this is coming. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, I love therefores. I love them in literature. I love them in textbooks. I love them in Scripture. Therefore, because of that, because you are fighting a battle against some pretty strong opponents, because of those facts, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Standing firm. Stand. 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 If you continue to read on, you still see some of those words, even in the first part of verse 14. It says, stand your ground. It's like Paul is sitting here going, listen, stand here matters. Because here's the deal, when you are up against the ropes, what is keeping you from going down is simply those ropes. That's why you're kind of back against them. You're using them for support. When you feel exhausted spiritually. What Paul is telling you is, even though it's hard, even though there are enemies, even though it's the time of evil, even though there are great people that are here, or great individuals trying to destroy you and destroy your life, that when you put on the strength of the Father, not in your own strength, by the way, but in God's mighty strength, you will be able to stand. All in all, there are a lot. There's a lot indicated by that one word in these verses, and that word is stand. And I want to look at this together because I think that when I talk about standing, you know, he's like, well, okay, well, what does that really mean? What is Paul trying to help us to understand through the context here of Ephesians 6? Well, there's five things I want to look at. Number one, it means that we're going to be attacked. Some of us, my goodness, we're walking around like we're tiptoeing through the tulips. La, 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 la. You know, here's the deal. There is an enemy, and some of us need to hear this. There is an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He is not here to play patty cake with you. Okay? And I know that's not popular to hear. I know there's a lot of places we don't talk about the enemy. We don't talk about Satan. We don't talk about spiritual warfare. And that's a mistake. Because there is an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And listen, I don't tell you that. Because listen, I remember as a kid, like, I would hear those things and it would scare me half to death. I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that so you understand the battle you are in. Because here's the other part of that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't have to fear the enemy, but we better well know he's out to get us. To kill, steal, and destroy. You're going to be attacked. Why? Because you are an enemy of his. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you. From you. It means we're going to be attacked. Number two, it means, kind of jumped ahead, that we must not be frightened. Okay? We don't have to be afraid. We need to be aware, but we don't need to be afraid. Scripture tells us that. Perfect love drives out all fear. So even though we understand there's an enemy, Peter says that he walks around like a roaring lion. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Number three, it means that we must not droop or slouch, nor be uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. You know what I found a lot, and I'm going to speak of me sometimes, and I think that probably a lot of us deal with this as well. We start getting attacked, we start getting tired, we start kind of getting on the ropes, and you know what we have? We have a spiritual pity party. How you doing?
Oh, well, you know, I'm just hanging in there.
We're going to see some scripture in a minute that says, you know what, you don't have to just hang in there. You may get tired. It may be hard. I'm not denying that. But there's still victory that has already been won. Okay? Like, it's been won. It's done. We don't fight to get victory or for victory. We fight knowing it's already happened. So we don't have to have that pity party. Yeah, it may be hard. Maybe it is difficult. But man, we don't have to fight like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Number four, it means that we are at our position and alert. At our position and alert. I remember an old television show. Some of you know about it. It was called Seinfeld. I thought that was a great show. I mean, made me laugh anyway. I'm sure some of it wasn't great, but you know. But I remember there was an episode and there was a guy and he worked at the bank. And he was a guard at the bank. You remember that? He was like security guard. And he was sitting there, I think it was the bank, and George sees him and gets upset. Like, that poor guy has to stand there all day. He's got to stand there all day. And what's that matter? Well, I think he should sit. I think he should sit down. I think it'd be better if he sat down. So he walks up to the guy and says, you know, would you like to sit? He's like, well, yeah, I'd like to sit. Yeah, that'd be great. So what's George do? He goes and gets a rocking chair. Isn't that so nice? And so he sits down. Oh, this is nice. Thank you. You know, and pretty much the next scene is someone robbing the bank. And you know what's happening? The guy is asleep in the chair. Listen, hear me here. Some of us, spiritually speaking, are asleep in our rocking chairs. You know, and it seems like, oh, but isn't it just so nice? Isn't it so nice? You know, Scripture talks about in the last days, people will become lovers of themselves and they will enjoy how their ears, I'm paraphrasing, are tickled. What's that mean? It means that there's going to be some pastors and some people that are going to try to tell you things so that you can kind of sit back in that rocking chair when there's a battle going on. Hey, listen, there's going to be a time, Scripture tells us, where the swords and the spears are going to be turned into plows. But guess what? That day's not here yet. But it's coming, but it's not here yet. We need to be at our position and alert. Number five, it means that we do not even give even a thought to retreat or surrender. You say, how can I do that? I'm tired. I'm wore out. Yes, but when you understand the victory has already been won, it becomes a lot easier to stand. Listen, it's real simple. When you feel like taking a seat, take a stand. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like I'm just too wore out, that is the moment, that is the time, as it says here in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And you go, well, but you know, it's hard. You know, I know that I probably should be standing, but if we look at our lives, we probably all admit that at times, you know, we've had that seat. Maybe even now we're kind of in that rocking chair and we don't want to fight anymore. We're wore out and we're tired. And so we just want to sit. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. We all go through that. We all have experiences where we want to, where we kind of sit, where we fall. But Scripture tells us all the way back in Proverbs 24, look at it with me. It says, the godly may trip seven times, they may fall seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. I love this Scripture because it talks about, other translations will use the word righteous. Righteous. The godly, you may fall seven times, but you will get up. So even if you've gone down, even if in this moment you go, by here, I'm not on the ropes, I'm on the mat. Get back up. Get back up. Because God is not through with you. He's got more to do in you and through you. And we want to be a part of that. So to kind of bring this all to a close, some application, I want to give us three things to do when you're on the ropes. And again, I'm going to use some boxing terms, but I'll explain what they are. Number one, and I would say this is a huge, huge, huge one, probably the most important one. Number one, rely on your cut man. I had no idea what a cut man was a week ago. Zero. And that's why it's nice sometimes to be able to kind of like boxing terms, boxing things. Rely on your cut man. In boxing, check this out. The cut man is the individual responsible for treating and preventing physical damage to a fighter. You ever seen a fight? And again, you know, like you go, nope, never seen a fight. Have you seen Rocky? Yep, okay. Have you seen, was it Butterfly Man or something? I don't know. Russell Crowe was in a boxing, Raging Bull, I don't know. But you know what those movies all have? A scene where they're fighting and a scene when the bell rings and they go to their corner and they sit down and there's a guy there and usually he's pretty rough and gruff and come on, rock and blah, 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 blah. You know, whatever. But there's, in a real box, there is a cut man. And you, if you've watched a real boxing match, you have seen a cut man. A cut man's job is to basically bring forth treatment and healing to a boxer. So a boxer comes in. Man, he's tired. Man, he's wore out. Maybe it's a female boxing match like they have in the Olympics. And she is wore out. Man, they come over and you see them kind of, they got the gloves on and they're kind of working on their face, you know. Maybe they have a cut and they're trying to seal it. I learned this. I didn't know this. They will put this is amazing. They'll put petroleum jelly on the face of a boxer. Did you know that? You know why? Because the jelly makes your face more flexible and it will help you from getting cut. So not only does the cut man deal with the hurts that come in the battle, he will do things before the battle has even begun to prevent there from being extra damage. Now listen, listen. The cut man does not fight the battle. He's there. He's observing it. But he doesn't come in and say there will be no blows. But he will do what is necessary to bring healing and prevention. Who's your cut man? Because here's the deal. Some of us, some of you, here and online, you are in the ring all by yourself. And you don't have to be. You don't have to be. There is a Jesus who loves you. There is a Jesus who has already paid the price for your healing. Isaiah 53:5, I love this verse. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. Check it out. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. The price has already been paid. The cut man has already paid the price to bring the healing and the restoration that you need in your life. If you say, Aaron, I'm in the midst of a battle, I'm in the midst of a fight, and I'm wore out, I'm tired. Aaron, you don't know the hits that I have taken. Because here's the thing about the enemy. Well, this gets to another boxing term. The enemy doesn't play fair, and he will hit below the belt. You think he's going to play fair and nice? You don't know your enemy. And there are times where the bell will ring and you will go back in your corner, and the place you do not want to be is go back to that corner alone. And Jesus has provided a way for that never to happen. But not only that, but he has allowed the beating of the crucifixion and the stripes that he took to bring forth healing in your life. Your cut man knows how to heal your heart. And I've seen it over and over and over again in people's lives and sometimes in mine, where we'll go to that corner, we're exhausted, and the cut man, Jesus, will come and will say, no, I'm good. I don't need it. And you know what I found in my life? I won't speak for yours, but in my life, man, when that bell rings and I go out there, I am not long for that fight. My cut man knows what I need, and he has the ability to heal me. And so here's the thing. I believe that Jesus is the ultimate cut man. But guess what? Jesus, God in his ultimate goodness to us, doesn't just allow one cut man. He wants you and me to be cut men and women for each other. Look what it says in James 15. I love this. Look here. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The question that I have is, number one, who's your cut man? And number two, who is God calling you to be a cut man or cut woman for? Because some of us, listen, you walk in here, and you may put on the mask, and you may put on the face, but you know as well as every, you know, you are on the ropes. How are you? Fine. I'm great. When God has called us to bring forth that type of relationship with each other, you've got to rely on your cut man. Number two, another boxing term. You need to learn to roll with the punches. You need to learn to roll with the punches. This one I had a little bit better of an idea about. I knew about it. But to roll with the punches means to not allow difficulties or criticism to discourage you or affect you badly. Now, here's what you're going to understand about this. If you're up on the ropes, you didn't get there on your own accord. You know what I mean? Most of the time, it's because you've been hit and you're getting hit. But there is a big difference between stepping into a punch and going with the punch. Listen, and here's the deal. You need to understand this right now. It's still gonna hurt. But there is a big difference in learning how to allow that punch to kind of almost absorb it a little bit. Is there a big difference between this and this? And some of us live in such ignorance, I'm going to use that word, of the enemy and his schemes, that, man, we're just walking around the ring like nothing's going on. All of a sudden, wham, and we're gone. We're down. We're on the floor. And here's the deal. Not only do we see that sometimes with the enemy, but in the way the enemy uses other people. Because the enemy sometimes is going to come at you, and sometimes the enemy is going to use other people to come at you. And one of the things I have learned in my ministry and in my life is the punches are going to come. I can't always control the punches. What I can control is how I respond to them. How I respond to them. How I will kind of go with that punch a little bit. I won't act like they won't come. I won't live in a false reality. I'll understand that the enemy is there to kill, steal, and destroy, and there are going to be some punches that are thrown by him and punches thrown by people used by him. And I have to be able to learn to do that. Well, how do we do that? How do we, especially obviously with people in our lives? Because here's the deal, and I need to make sure I clarify this very, very clear, because I, you know, people get on the internet and they cut things up. Okay? So I'm trying to make sure that they can't do that. I don't know how to do that. And not that anybody would care what I would say, but you get what I mean. Like there are times that I've hit my wife, not physically, but emotionally, in other ways. Sometimes with the words that I've used. Close times, when we're close to people, sometimes those hits can come. How do we handle that? Listen, it's not easy, and I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's never easy to take a punch from anybody. But listen, I have found to be an individual that rolls with the punches, you must be an individual that rolls with love. You have to be an individual. If you're not an individual that rolls with love, you will never be an individual that will be able to roll with the punches, because those punches are coming. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, most important of all. And listen, just so you know, if you read 1 Peter 4:7, he says some pretty important things. But he says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. And I love this. For love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't cover a sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. And I don't know about you, but I am guilty of multitudes of sin. And first and foremost, my sin is covered by Jesus and his love. For God so loved the world he gave. But how can I do that with others? How can I be an individual that even when I'm hurt by someone's actions, I can let love be a cover for me? And here's what's interesting. All the way back in Genesis, we see a kind of a strange story that illustrates this. In Genesis 9, there's a story of Noah. Now, everybody pretty much knows who Noah is. Noah's a pretty amazing person. He follows God. In fact, God basically says to him, listen, everybody else has got these issues. I'm going to start over with you. So he builds the ark. You know the story. Not only does he get on the ark, but his sons and the sons' wives and all that, they're the only ones that are saved. Well, after the flood recedes, after all that takes place, God tells Noah, okay, it's time to get off the ark. It's time to plant. It's time to repopulate the earth and all this sort of stuff. And in Genesis 9, basically, Noah plants a vineyard. Okay? He plants a vineyard. And when he plants this vineyard, Noah, this man of God, trips up. He does something that he shouldn't do. He really gets drunk. He gets intoxicated. And while he's drunk in his tent, basically, he exposes himself. Now, Some theologians would say that the wording here in the original Hebrew would indicate some type of a sexual sin, either perpetrated against him or that he did. We don't really know. But just so you know, this is not a flattering situation or circumstance in any way, shape, or form. Okay? And we kind of pick up the story in verse 20. It says, after the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground. He planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made, and he became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. That wording there is the wording that in the original Hebrew, we're not 100% sure what it means, but obviously here he's in a very exposed position. Okay? Ham, that's one of his sons, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Now, you read that and you in the English and you go, oh, okay, well, yeah, you know, well, I guess that's probably a good thing. If you continue on the story, you'll learn that's not a good thing. And there's a reason why. And I wanted you to see this. It's in your notes. Literally, the ancient Hebrew, when you really go back and understand what is being said here, says that Ham told with delight. There's a difference between telling someone and telling with delight what he saw in his father's tent. He determined to mock his father and was undermining his authority as a man of God. Let me kind of put this into 2024 idea. Basically, he's in a compromising situation. He's done something obviously wrong. And guess what Ham does? He jumps on the internet and starts posting pictures and posting things. Look at this man of God. Oh boy, he's something else, isn't he? Now, of course, they don't have those things back then, but he goes to his brothers, and with delight, he goes, hey, guess who's drunk and naked in his tent? Man of God. Thinks that he's all that. He begins to basically expose. But look in Genesis 9. In Genesis 9:23, let's finish the story. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe. Now, listen to what they do. Held it over their shoulders and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked. So here's one son who's laughing and mocking. Here's one son that's being used by the enemy not to bring forth restoration and healing, but to bring shame and guilt and conviction. And then two other sons who love their father, that they don't even want to look at him in that state. So they go in backwards and cover his nakedness. Listen, if you're going to be a person that learns to roll with the punches. Because here's the deal. I bet you anything, Ham and Japheth was a little disappointed in Dad. Dad didn't handle it right. And you had one son who used it to bring hurt and bitterness and anger and shame. And thankfully, you had two sons who said, yeah, my dad's not perfect, but I love him enough. I'm going to cover it. And you go, well, shouldn't they have exposed it? Shouldn't they have done that? You know what? Jesus' love covered my sin. Covered yours. I'm not saying that when somebody falls that we should cover it up and act like it didn't happen. But I'm saying love will cover a multitude of sins if we love the person enough. For some of us, we can't roll with the punches because we refuse to roll with love in certain situations and circumstances when God has called us to be like Him and do that. Number three, last one, rope-a-dope the enemy. You go, what? You've heard that term, I'm sure, rope-a-dope. You know, I guess, again, had no idea. I guess Muhammad Ali is the one that kind of made that phrase famous in one of his fights, and this has got a little bit longer of an explanation because it's a little stranger of a thing, but look at it here with me. It says, the rope-a-dope is a boxing fighting technique in which one contender leans against the ropes of the boxing ring and draws non-injuring offensive punches, letting the opponent tire themselves out. This gives the former the opportunity then to execute devastating offensive punches to help them win. What's the rope-a-dope? It's simple. When the enemy comes and man, he's swinging, you don't use the ropes to just sit there. You use the ropes as a time to rest. And you got your blocks up. You know, like I said in Ephesians 6, man, you got the full armor of God on. You know what I've learned about armor? Armor makes a difference. Okay? If I went, you know, you go and you put on a football helmet. Okay? And a good one, you know, with all the face masks and all that sort of stuff. And I said, hit me. Yeah, it may jar me a little bit, but it's going to hurt you a lot more. It's going to hurt me. I take the helmet off. You hit me in the face. It's going to hurt. Armor matters. And when you put on that full armor of God, and yeah, there's still maybe times where you're getting a little tired, but man, you begin to lean against that rope and you're just biding your time. You're saying, you know what, enemy, you're coming at me. You're coming at me, but you know what? I got something greater. And yeah, I may be tired, but I'm not out. You know what? I may feel like sitting down, but I'm going to keep standing up. And just so you know, there's a punch that is coming. In the story of David and Goliath, I love the imagery and I love the words that David and Goliath have. Remember this 16-year-old or so kid fighting against this man that has known war since he was a kid. And man, the Goliath looks at him and says, basically, man, you're done. You're finished. Man, your God has nothing. The birds of the field, the air are going to eat your flesh. It's going to be bad. It's going to be nasty. It's like the enemy is just sitting there and he's pounding on David verbally. He's saying, man, you got nothing. You're small. You're weak. You can't do anything. And David's just sitting there on the ropes and he's just sitting there and he's holding his arms up and he's letting the power of God protect him. And then there comes a moment where he says, no, 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 no. My God's greater than you. My God is bigger than you. And then, man, he begins to take that slingshot and he just begins to whoom, 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 whack. And that giant fell. Some of us need to understand you may only be on the ropes because the Lord Jesus is getting ready to empower you to land the knockout punch. Some of you feel so tired and so worn out. Aaron, you don't know how long I've prayed. You don't know how long I've waited. I'm tired. I'm up against the ropes. And God would say to you, oh, just hold on a little bit more. Listen to your cut, man. Take those punches. Don't let them be devastating to you because I am going to empower you to land a punch that you would never be able to land on your own. And you will have victory if you don't give up. Rope-a-dope. Get him tired out. Get him tired out. Lean on the Lord in those moments. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, your own strength, your own ability. And in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. What are you leaning on? How are you leaning on it to allow the Lord to empower you to experience the victory? We're going to close this morning in Romans. Look at it with me. Romans 8, 11. Listen to what it says. If you're tired, if you're weak, if you're wore out, if you feel like you're on the ropes, listen to what Paul writes to us. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within him. Also, a little bit further down in the same chapter, Romans 8, 35 through 37. Listen here. If you're on the ropes, if you're tired, if you're experiencing these things, listen to what God is saying to us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Now listen, listen to what he says. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hunger or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. Those are some serious punches of the enemy. Those are some punches that on your own will knock you down. But listen to what it says in 36 and eventually in 37. It says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. But look at verse 37. No. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. You go, Aaron, I'm tired. Aaron, I'm wore out. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's times, and a lot of times, where I totally get it. You know, there are times where we're physically tired, and that's one thing, and then there's times where we're spiritually tired. Sometimes we're both at the same time. So I get it. I understand. I'm not up here saying, boy, you need to get your stuff together, because obviously I don't have an issue with that. No, that's completely wrong. I get tired too, and there are times where, man, it just feels like I am up against the ropes. I'm wore out. And it's like I'll sit there and I'll think about Romans 8. And Romans 8 is an amazing chapter, by the way. And I'll just sit there and I'll go, God, I'm... And you kind of go down your list, kind of almost like Paul did. You go, but God, I got hit with a bad relationship. I got hit with someone I trusted that let me down. I got hit with an illness. I got hit with a financial burden that I didn't prepare for and didn't know was coming. I got hit with, I've prayed for this individual or this circumstance for decades, and I still am not seeing God's faithfulness. And you just sit there, and quite honestly, you are, spiritually speaking, you are up against the ropes, and you just feel like the enemy's just pounding on you. That's not an easy place to be. It's not a fun place to be, and I'm not going to act like it is. And I know that if you're like me, man, the first thing you want to do is you just want to crumple to the floor, go into the fetal position and just try to protect as much as you can. But here's the deal. You need to get this. Some people don't understand this. You go down, the enemy is not going to leave you alone. He'll pound you on the ground. He won't stop. Because the enemy doesn't say he came to pummel you, steal and destroy. He came to kill you. He'll punch you till you're dead, spiritually speaking, and maybe others ways. We see that in Scripture all the time. So even if you think, well, I'll just, the best way I can handle this is I just go down and I'll just, no. The attack will still come. How do we deal in these moments? We stand. Not in our strength, not in our might, not in our knowledge, but in His. In His. And yeah, we rely on our cup man. That bell rings, and we have that moment maybe of a slight reprieve, and we go to Jesus and we let Him bring healing. We don't act like we're not hurt. We don't act like we got it all together. Listen, there's a sign out there that you need to understand. This is who we are as a church. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be in hurting moments, because Jesus wants to heal us, and Jesus wants to use us to help Him with a healing of each other too. Some of you need to just start relying on your cup man again. Some of you need to become that cup man to other people. You need to be able to roll with the punches. The punches are going to come, but some of you, man, you run into them. It's like you want to be offended. You want to be hurt because it somehow justifies the reasons that you won't get healing. And so instead of like rolling with the punch, you run into the punch. Listen, this is a weird way to put it, but I think we can all understand this. You try to run into a bus, the bus will win every time. The bus is stronger than you are. It's bigger than you are. You do it on your own. You try to think, I can handle this. You'll go down quick. But some of us think that we could just get through it on our own. Some of us think that we can do that. And finally, some of us just, I mean, it's time for a little rope-a-dope. It's time to turn the tables. Now again, we don't turn them on our own strength. The devastating victory wasn't won by you and me. It was won in Christ Jesus because of his love for us. And some of us, man, just, I would literally say to you, like just keep standing. Because a punch from the Lord God Almighty is coming, and the enemy's going to be defeated. Just hold on. Let that enemy just swing and swing and swing. Let him hit that armor of God that's honestly hurting him in a lot of ways, more than it's ever hurting you. You see, the enemy's gone down this road before, and because he's not real bright, he doesn't understand it's a failing battle. Because here's the deal. We celebrated communion today. After that night, Jesus went out with his disciples and began to pray. He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. He's arrested. He's taken before the court and in front of the Jewish court and all the Romans and all this sort of stuff. He's beaten. He's turned over to be crucified, and they whip him. And I can tell you right now, just knowing the mindset of the enemy, man, is every blow that Jesus took to his face, every whiplash across his back, man, the enemy's just like, yeah, boom, another one, boom, another one, boom, another one. You know what's amazing? The enemy never got it. Every time a whip blow hit, healing was purchased for us. You see, the enemy thought, man, I'm just laying some knockout blows. And Jesus is like, you know what? Every hit you strike me with is going to bring healing to my people. It's going to do the opposite of what you intended it. The ultimate rope-a-dope took place on the cross, because I guarantee you the enemy is like, I have won, it is over, I've taken care of it, no more salvation, God's son is dead, and 3 days later, the knockout punch of all the world came. And Jesus didn't just knock out the enemy, he knocked out death, hell, and the grave with one punch. Some of you need to remember the strength of our Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus? I can't rope-a-dope the enemy, but you can. And so I'll sit here and I'll wait. I'll let the blows come. I'll use your armor to block them so they're not fatal wounds, knowing that the punch that can only come from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is coming. And it's not going to just knock the enemy down. Ultimately, it will knock him out. I've read the end of the book. We win. We win. And it is an overwhelming victory. But I get it. You're tired. You're tired. But in this moment, as we kind of bow our heads and close our eyes, as we close, I want this message to be a message of encouragement. I want this message to be a message where you go, you know what? Yes, I'm tired. I may have even fallen down, but you know what? I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to get back into the ring. I'm going to allow my cup man to bring healing and prevent some healings in my heart and my life. I'm going to allow God to do what only He can do. And if it takes a little bit longer, if it's going to take a little bit longer than I think, my testimony is just going to be that much stronger. Because a blow is coming that only He can make. And victory is ours through Christ. Victory is yours through Christ. So this morning, if you're wore out, if you're on the ropes, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus even said in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who are kind of at the end of their rope, because they'll be taken care of. This morning, if that's where you're at, I know it's not a fun place, but listen, it's not a bad place either. And God's got you. God's got you. So listen, we're going to pray this morning, and there's tons of stuff. I could, you know, financial and health and all this, but you know the areas where in this moment you feel like the enemy is bringing forth a barrage of blows. And so in that, we're going to pray directly towards those things. You're going to pray directly towards those items in your heart and your life, okay? That God will sustain you, that God will keep you upright, and that God will prepare you, even in the midst of that, for the victory that is coming, if we'll endure to the end. Because a blow's coming, folks. And listen, when that blow comes, I want to be found standing. Standing. Not sitting, not in my rocking chair, but standing and fighting the good fight for the true faith. So whatever that area is where you feel a little berated, whatever area it is that you feel a little attacked or beat down and tired, we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask that you would pray as well, that you would ask for help and strength, that you would rely on your cut man today and allow him to do what only he can do. Pray with me, will you? Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And God, when there are times in our lives when we are fighting the good fight for the true faith, that, man, we get wore out, we get tired. We feel like, man, the enemy is not focused on anybody else but us, and he is landing blow after blow after blow. In fact, it's very common that, you know, we talk, Father, about it with each other, where it's like it just one thing happens after another, after another, after another. And Father, for some of us, we are wore out. We are tired spiritually. We're tired of fighting. And for some of us, we're kind of at the end of our rope. We're pinned against the ropes. And it would be so easy just to quit. It would be so easy just to lay down. It would be so easy just to crumple into the corner. But Jesus, through your power, your mighty power, you've called us to stand. And so, Father, whatever that area is, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a physical issue, maybe it's a relational issue, maybe it's a marriage issue, maybe it's a financial issue, maybe it's a friendship issue, maybe it's kids and parents or kids and grandparents, whatever it is, whatever area that the enemy has got us pinned, Father, I pray right now that your victorious punch will come. That your victorious punch that only you can do will bring forth a victory that we could never see coming. That the enemy may think, as he has in many other times, that he has won. But he's only just lost. Let us be a people that stand and fight with the armor of God and the strength of God in every area of our lives. So help us to do that, Father, will you? Help us to do those things and encourage us this morning. You haven't left us, you're still with us, and the victory is ours through Christ Jesus. In every situation, in every circumstance. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your strength. We thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. And that even though we're tired, victory has already been won. We love you and we thank you. You're so good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. Number one, we're headed to Jason's Deli. I really hope you can join us. Also, remember, there's marriage sheets out there you can take with you and sign up for our community groups. I hope that you join us for lunch. We'd love to have you. Love you guys. For those that are online, we love you. We hope you're doing well. Hope to see you soon. Love you guys.